Very old friends in the congregation. I never noticed you there now. Francie, I'll not get the chance to speak to the two of you afterwards. I'll be away to the next service, but just lovely to see you and looking so well. And I know the age that you are. But you just look great. Lovely to see you. If you have your Bible, maybe you turn to that passage that we read earlier from Matthew chapter 12. We're still in Jonah, but today we're going to look at this little thing that Jesus says about Jonah from Matthew 12, and it's from verse 38. The story of Jonah abounds with dramatic images. Jonah on the run, the sleeping sinner in the midst of the storm, and a storm which he is to blame, of which he is to blame. The convicted sinner thrown into the sea. The repentant believer praying inside the belly of the fish. And I suppose we can imagine any of those scenes. We can picture them in our mind's eye without too much trouble. But here's another thing to try and get your imagination around a stretch of beach and a bedraggled looking Jonah lying on the shore. He's just been vomited out of the belly of this fish. And there he is lying bedraggled. And here he is, someone who has experienced the most abject humiliation. As one who has, so to speak, died. He's been in the belly of this fish for 3 days and has at the very last minute been spared by the grace of God. Jonah's deliverance was not just another amazing providence in a prophet's busy life. Neither was it just a wonderful example of how God can do a man some good. It was nothing less than a sign. It was a sign to the people of Jonah's time and a sign to future generations about the character of God and a sign about his redemptive purpose for the human race in the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing on the face of the text of the book of Jonah itself to suggest such a grand theme. But in the New Testament, from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, we are given the authoritative interpretation of Jonah, a sign that would be republished with messianic fullness in the death and resurrection of the Savior of the world. Jesus was constantly being asked for a miraculous sign. You know, show us something wonderful, Lord. All the time they were looking for the spectacular. And this was, of course, to prove to them who he was, who he claimed to be, the Son of Man, the Messiah, promised in the Scriptures. And on at least two of these occasions, Jesus responded by telling the inquirers that the sign they would be given would be quite different from that which they had in mind. It would be the sign of Jonah. And that's why we read there from Matthew 12, 38 to 41. And this is the passage that we're going to spend the remainder of our time on. So what is the sign of Jonah? What is the sign of Jonah? This is explained in the Gospels in terms of three interrelated aspects. First of all, the connection between Christ and Jonah. Secondly, the contrast between Christ and Jonah. And then thirdly, the call to all men everywhere to believe in Christ as their own Savior. So let's look at them in turn. First of all, the connection between Jonah and Christ. It's summed up in Matthew 12 and verse 40 in the words of the Lord himself. You'll see there, verse 40, it says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And the key to understanding this connection is in the theme of the 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah's experience is a prophetic picture. It's a foreshadowing. It is an acted prophecy. It's a prophecy acted out of what was to happen regarding the incarnate Son of God. Jonah went the way of death. So did Christ. Jonah remained for 3 days in the grip of death. So did Christ. Jonah returned to the land of the living on the third day. So did Christ. Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, and so was Christ assigned to his own generation and to succeeding generations as one risen from the dead to be the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So there's the connection between Jonah and Christ. But then secondly, there's the contrast between Jonah and Christ. And the contrast is drawn out in Matthew 12 and verse 41. Look at verse 41. "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." And there are 3 points of contrast in this verse, and I want to look at them in reverse order. I want you to notice a different prophet. Jesus said, "And now one greater than Jonah is here." Now one greater than Jonah is here. The doctrine of the person and work of Christ is here in this expression. Jonah was a man like Adam, of the dust of the earth, a sinner who could not save himself, though a believer and a prophet of God. But Jesus came, the sinless Son of Man, the prophet, the priest, the king. He was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was the last Adam, the Lord of glory, who would be crucified for the sins of his people, willingly, lovingly laying down his life for his enemies, that he might give them eternal life and bring them into a saving relationship with himself. His birth, his life, his ministry, all pointed to his being the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. However amazing the resurrection of Jonah, and however revealing of the grace of God, the sign of Jonah, all is but the palest shadow of the revelation of God in the person and work of Christ. For he is, in the words of John in 1 John 2 and verse 2, the atoning sacrifice for sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He first of all speaks of a different prophet, Jonah and Christ. Secondly, a different response. Christians today sometimes feel, if only Jesus were here, then people would be more ready to listen to the gospel message. If only he was here. They know, of course, he's not going to come until the last day. They think of, if only people could see him, if only they could hear him in person, they would listen and they would respond. But the truth is that people were not more willing to commit themselves to Christ when they could see him with their own eyes, when they could hear him with their own ears. Because listen, men and women, seeing is not the same as believing. People say seeing is believing. No, seeing is not the same as believing. In fact, the people that he grew up among were the people who most quickly rejected him. They saw him, they heard him, they saw the things that he did, and still they rejected him. In Matthew 13, if you just go over there to Matthew 13 and verses 53 to 58, you'll read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know the story. There's a rich man who fed sumptuously every day, dressed in purple. There was a poor man at his gate, had neither in him nor on him, lying there in abject poverty. It says the rich man died. It says that Lazarus died, first of all, I think it says, and then the rich man also died. Even though he had the best that money could buy, the best doctors, the best food, still he died. And we're told that in hell he opened his eyes. And he looks up into heaven and he sees the poor man. And he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus down here so that he might put water in my tongue and relieve my suffering. And you remember the response. Remember the response. They have the prophets. They have the writings. They have the scriptures. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they listen, even if someone rises from the dead. And of course, someone has risen from the dead. The Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. And many of the people who saw him and heard him and saw the things that he did and knew that he rose from the dead, still they did not believe. We can now understand the significance of the contrast between the response of the Ninevites to Jonah and the response of the Jews to Jesus. Jesus says here that the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. The Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. But the Pharisees and their ilk were so hard-hearted, they were so spiritually blind, as to reject the Lord Jesus completely. All that the Ninevites had was a heathen background. And they had a prophet who was not only a restored backslider, but a foreigner. And a message that was all gloom and doom, because Jonah was told to go and preach judgment. A preacher like that today might be expected to raise a few laughs, assuming anyone listened. But here's what Jesus says. But Nineveh repented. Nineveh repented. On the other hand, the Jews steadfastly resisted Christ, even to the point of nailing him to a cross. They had all the privileges. They were the covenant people of God. They had the scriptures. And most significantly of all, they had the Lord Jesus Christ living among them, fulfilling the promises of the Word of God, and revealing himself as the Savior of sinners. The eternal love of God was being poured out before them in his only begotten Son. And yet, they despised him. They rejected him. They crucified the Lord of glory. You say to yourself, how could they do that? How could these people do that? With all the privileges that they had, all the opportunities that they had to hear him, to see him, they were so familiar with him. How could they do that? If you're sitting here today and you're not a Christian, you're doing exactly the same. Exactly the same. Because you have the scriptures. You have all of the scriptures. Jonah only had a small portion of the scriptures. The Ninevites only had a small portion of the scriptures. The scribes and the Pharisees only had the Old Testament. We've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have the whole canon of scripture. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're in exactly the same position as these scribes and Pharisees who despised the Lord Jesus, who rejected the Lord Jesus, who put the Lord of glory to death. That's where you stand today. The Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, someone much less than Jesus. And you've had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to sit under the Word of God, to hear the gospel invitation, to respond to the mercy of God. You've done nothing about it. Well, you have done something about it, actually. You've rejected it. You haven't been neutral. You've ignored it. But you've actively rejected it if you're not a Christian. A different prophet, a different response, and thirdly, a different destiny. Consequently, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, Jesus says. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. It will not be the Jews who will condemn these Gentile Ninevites in the judgment day, as the Jews like to think. No, the reverse will be the case. They had an inferior message from an inferior prophet, but they repented. It was a message of doom and gloom from Jonah, but the Ninevites repented. The Jews had all the privileges and promises, but they rejected the enfleshed Word Himself. They rejected the Lord Jesus. Their response to the Word, their response to the Scriptures, their response to the Lord Jesus Christ would determine their eternal destiny. And the utter waste of their covenant privileges in their apostasy from the Lord will be forever set against the repentance of the Ninevites. The connection between Jonah and Christ. The contrast between Jonah and Christ. And thirdly, the call to all people. Because the unanswered question for each generation is this: what will you do with the sign of the Son of Man? What will you do with the sign of the Son of Man? That is to say, what will you do with the Christ who died and rose again on the third day? Will you with Nineveh repent and change your ways? Or will you with the scribes and Pharisees despise and reject the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ? You know, many today are still looking for signs. Many people today are looking for signs. Modern man challenges God to produce a sign. A world without famine. A world with zero infant mortality rate. A world without war. A world without genocide. That is a world without evil. And then modern man will perhaps believe that there is a God. If earth were heaven, he seems to be saying, then he could believe there is a God. But what he conveniently forgets is that it is man who is responsible for the mess that this world is in. It is man's disobedience to God. It is man's rebellion against God's revealed will that has led to the upheaval and grief and pain and death that there is in the world. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the answer to man's real need. The day will come, the day will come when this present order will completely disappear. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which there is only righteousness. But it will be too late for modern man as he waits for his sign. He will only hear these words from the Lord himself: "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels," as is recorded for us in Matthew 25 and verse 41. The only sign that matters has been given. Paul told the Christians at Rome that the Lord Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Romans 4:25. John 1:11-13. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, here's the great bit, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God, born again. Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." What's your response to this one greater than Jonah? This one who went to such lengths to rescue people like you and me? Is it to ignore him? To reject him? To put yourself on the side of the scribes and Pharisees? On the judgment day, the men of Nineveh will stand up and rebuke them. Never mind the Lord. Let's make sure we're not numbered among them. Let's make sure we're those who are trusting in the finished work of Christ. Let's pray.